Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said last Sunday, Christian living is marked by freedom. But let's face it, freedom is kind of a loaded word, isn't it? What do I mean by freedom? Well, I don't mean quite the same thing as the students meant this past week when they recently burst from their schools crying out, "I'm free!" Nor am I referring to the contemporary understanding of freedom expressed by a song in the 1960s, "You can go where you want to go, do what you want to do, be what you want to be." I'm thinking of freedom more in the light of the teaching of Paul in Romans chapters 6 and 7. I mean being free in relation to God and to others. Being free not from God, but free to live before Him in faith, love, and hope. In Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds us that none of us are born free in relation to God. Having inherited the sin-broken human nature of Adam, we are spiritually predisposed to questioning, doubting, and defying God. With sin in our lives, we find ourselves unable to do much more than invent gods of our own and slavishly serve them. We are not free to know the true God or to trust, love, and serve Him. We are bound to serve sin and doomed to suffer its consequence, its punishment. And the wages of sin, Paul reminds us at the end of chapter 6, is death. But how do we know that we sin? Well, God created us with an inner awareness of right and wrong, didn't He? A conscience, a moral sense. In childhood, many of us heard our parents rebuke, "You know better than that." And they were right. Our hearts told us that it was wrong before we did it, and probably our parents had told us as well. We should have known better. Now, God also gave His covenant people, the people of Israel, His law, taught by Moses and recorded in Scripture. God's commands locate righteousness and justice within our relationships with God and with our neighbors. They set standards for us for living our lives with God and with each other that demand faith and obedience and love and service. They also serve as a kind of an alarm system that alerts us to our failures to live within the limits of the law. When we hear the law's no, and yet we still go ahead and do what we want to do, we feel guilty, and we fear judgment from people, and ultimately from God, because we see that we don't measure up to God's law. Law and sin are very closely related for us. In today's reading from Romans chapter 7, Paul describes this almost symbiotic relationship in this way. "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Laws demand of us. They warn us. And sin within us hears God's authority in those laws and rebels against Him. So then laws accuse us of sin, and they crush us with guilt. Since, as Paul declares, we are born slaves of sin, the law is never far from us. It nips at our heels and wearies us with its accusing barks. So sin and law work hand in hand. They're at the heart of much of what makes life in this world hard. What else but sin and the misguided mores of Muhammad lead some Muslims to fiendishly believe that they can serve God by slaughtering people of other faiths? When will we realize that educating the public against the dangers of drug use, or the need for respect for women, or the value of clean energies will never, ever be enough to solve the problems of addictions, rape, or climate change? Just knowing what is good doesn't empower any of us to do it. We all fall short. Nor does it help us to devise new laws in our fight to make this world better. The political correctness movement and its endless playing around with words to come up with ones that won't offend people, a sort of hopeless holy grail hunt for perfect language, only multiplies our sense of guilt and fear and threatens to leave us completely speechless, so afraid to say the wrong thing that we don't say anything at all. Now, sin enslaves us, and the law, if we listen to it, overwhelms us with the awareness of that bondage. The law accuses us to break us of our stubborn habit of trying to free ourselves from sin through further rebellion or by trying to satisfy its demands ourselves. The law corners us, though. It commands us to put up our hands and to accept and face God's judgment. And when we do, when we open our frightened eyes and we find ourselves lying at the feet of Jesus, he's writing something in the sand. Then he brushes it all away. He looks up at us with kindness, and he holds out his hands to us so that we see for ourselves the nail wounds. And he says, "Your sin became mine, your death mine, and now my death is yours, as is my life. You are free. Go and sin no more." Freed from sin through the death of Jesus, a once for all death that we were made to share in when we were baptized. Also, writes Paul, freed from the law. And to explain this, he employs an analogy. In God's sight, marriage is a lifelong bond between a man and a woman. The law of marriage binds them, their lives together for that whole lifetime until death parts them. Should a husband die, then his wife is no longer bound by law to him. It sounds a little bit callous, but death sets her free. She can marry again without being accused of any wrongdoing. And according to Paul, Jesus' death has done much the same thing for us. We were bound to sin, condemned by the law, until Jesus laid down his life for us. Christ died for our sin, receiving the full condemnation of the law. And that death of Jesus, the righteous one, is ours through baptism. It sets us free from sin's chains and from the law's claims. Jesus set us free by his death, set us right with God through him. And he presents himself to us now as our very life and salvation. We are free to be joined to Christ, him who loved us and gave himself up for us. He who is alive forevermore. In Paul's words, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." Our relationship with God does not depend on our obedience to the law anymore. We are free from the law's demands in that regard. Jesus has brought us into God's presence as baptized, spirit-born, believing children who want to please their Father from the heart. Christ is our bridegroom, and we are his bride. He loves us, and we love him. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve God with confidence in Jesus and with love for each other. None of this is based on our work, our law keeping. It's all the wonderful, gracious work of Jesus our Savior. Not that there's something wrong with the law, mind you. But laws cannot bring us near to God because we, in our sinfulness, respond to them wrongfully. Whether we rebel against the law or we misuse it as a vain means of earning favor from God, or we allow it simply to drive us to despair, we remain far away from God in our sin. But Jesus has brought us out of sin and near to God by his death and resurrection. Through him we stand before God righteous, holy, and free to learn from the law the ways of faith and love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Though the law doesn't save us, it still serves us as a faithful guide, showing us the way of living our life in Christ as God's children. The truth of the Ten Commandments stands firm forever, pointing us in the ways of loving God with all our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. So on this day of after our nation's celebrations of our civil freedoms, we continue to rejoice in our eternal freedom in Jesus Christ, the freedom Jesus gives us to be God's people through faith and to live out our faith in love. All glory and thanks be to him. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.